Well, it's our final week here, and my kids thought it was the final week we are actually meeting as the church, so they were actually really sad in the car. They're like, why, Dad? Like, why are we done? Even though when we first started gathering in our house, we left a church of about 3,000 in Texas, so super large, and when we first started meeting in our home, the very first Monday night of February 2015, our kids are like, Dad, what are we getting ready for tonight? And I was like, well, we're getting ready for the church. And they said, this is our church? This is lame. You know, like, so it was super encouraging for me getting started, you know, trying to live up to the eyes of my kids and their praise and applause, and they were not impressed with our first church. So I'm thankful that they've grown into it, and they love it, and they love to be with the church, as do I. And so I'm thankful that it doesn't matter where we meet, that we get to continue to be the church, and we don't cease to be the church when we even leave here on Sunday, that we continue to be the church as we gather throughout our city all throughout the week. And I love when people ask, where's your church? And I'm like, we're all over. And so that's good news that we get to be the body of Christ in our city. And tonight we're going to look at Psalm 41. I really love how I feel like the Lord has really just set us up. And I told you, I jumped into these texts and I was like, man, these are kind of some sad, lonely, depressing text. And I don't tend to like to stay in sad, lonely, depressing places. I'm like, all right, let's go to Sonic or something like fun. I don't know if that's fun to you, but that sounds fun to me. Like, let's just not think about something so depressing. Let's just totally forget about it and avoid the emotion. And but I think the Lord has really done some incredible things with the text that he's given us. And I think tonight is no different. Psalm 41 is a fascinating, fascinating text that I usually don't give sermons a title, but I've called this one From Betrayal to Delight. And I just love the journey that David goes on in this text. And I really hope that even tonight as we look at this, that it would inform us about who God is, who we are, and how we should respond to the good news of God's delight in us. And so I want you to imagine for a second as we get started, you got to turn on your imagination brains, okay? And I want you to imagine for just a second, okay? And many of us, this may not be hard and you may not have to go very far back in your mind, but I want you to imagine in your mind when someone turned on you, okay? You might be sitting next to that person, okay? So, but you've already hopefully reconciled that and there's forgiveness, it's been offered, but I want you to imagine someone has turned on you. Someone that you thought was for you has abandoned you. Someone you thought has loved you has said hurtful things about you. Someone you thought that, you know, praised you, now you're hearing that they're gossiping and slandering behind your back. And you can imagine just this sense of betrayal. I think a lot of us can come to some point in life where we've experienced that sense of betrayal, that sense of just like, man, I don't know that I can trust them anymore. And just that sense of loss of relationship, okay? You can imagine what that feels like. That's where David is in this text, okay? I tried to, you know, just consider some moments in our life, and maybe on a lighter note, I was at a birthday party yesterday, and I wasn't one of the people chosen to be on the obstacle relay team, okay? You can remember those days. So if like you're here and I'm like, man, I don't remember a time of betrayal. Maybe your mind goes back to the playground, okay? Your kickball, it's recess, you're in fourth grade, okay? You just finished eating your chicken nuggets there at lunch and you're out on the playground and you're out there and all of a sudden your best friend gets chosen as the captain. And you're like, surely my friend is going to pick me, right? Like, we're buds, we're best friends. But he's obviously seen me kick a kickball, and so I'm standing there and I'm like, yeah, just say it, Justin, come on. And he doesn't. And he picks Samantha and Shelly and all these girls over me, okay? And all of a sudden, you know, here I am standing, just longing for someone to say my name, right? Like, just say Justin. I want to be on someone's team. And yesterday brought back all the memories, all right? Because, you know, two kids under 10 would not pick me to be on their team. So you can imagine, even though that's light, it's the reality of most of us. Most of us are looking for a sense or a place of belonging, a place of significance, a place we're looking to be a part of a team. And maybe we've matured. It's no longer kickball, but we're in the office. And man, we really want to represent the company and we're not getting chosen. Or, you know, maybe all of our friends are getting together this weekend and I didn't receive an invitation. What in the world? You know, did they mean to exclude me? Like, what's going on here? And there's just this sense, I feel like this is all too common for many of us. We're looking for someone to notice us. We're looking for someone to say, hey, come be a part. And what we see in Psalm 41 is we see David just wishing someone would notice, just wishing someone would say, hey, you're on my team. And so I want to read this text, because what David is going to say, and you can hear this as we read this evening, David's going to say, and maybe it hasn't gone this far on the kickball field, but people want him dead. You would have to be really terrible at kickball for people like, you know, I really wish Justin would die so he didn't have to be on our kickball team. Okay, that's a little intense, all right? So, but they're gossiping about him. People are thinking the worst about him. They're wishing the worst things would happen to him. Close friends that he has shared meals with are turning on him. So I want you to hear this in this text as we read. Psalm 41, verse 1, I'm going to read through verse 13 here. It says, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. While he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout and triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And so we see David, this is a bad day for David, okay? You can imagine, take your worst day and imagine where David is in this moment. And we're going to see that it turns from this third person story where he's saying, blessed is the one who considers the poor. And he's speaking in third person. And then immediately in verse 4, it becomes first person. And he starts talking through this situation. And we don't know the situation, right? Like all of us have looked and maybe we've heard Paul talk about this thorn in the flesh. And we're like, what is that? What is the thorn in the flesh? And we don't get it. Like, he never tells us exactly what it is. And we all have speculations, and we all say, like, this is what it was. But we don't get it, because I think it doesn't allow us to just say, oh, he must have had it really bad. It allows us all to see ourselves in this story. And so some of us are frustrated, because we read Psalm 41, and we're like, man, what's the situation? What's David going through? And we don't get that, because all of us are going to be able to see ourselves in this story. All of us are going to be able to think of a time or a place where we are in the midst of betrayal, where we're like David saying, they want to kill me. They're thinking up like what bad things can happen to them. I mean, that's pretty terrible, right? Your friend who you shared meals with is betraying you. And what does David do? Because I think that's a good question for us, okay? Because in the midst of betrayal, we're going to look to David in this text, and we're like, how does David respond? And David's like, man, I'm going to kill him. Is that what he does? No, he goes, Lord, be gracious to me for my sins. It's like, whoa, hold on a second. It's like, it's a change. Like, In all of these situations and all of these circumstances where David is thinking of all these things that are happening to him, he doesn't sit there and go, like, it's you and it's you. And if I'm pointing at you, it's not you, okay? But it's you and maybe really you and you. And no, he turns the finger on himself and he says, help me to acknowledge my sin. And I think this is really, really important in the midst of betrayal, that we recognize our own weaknesses. It tells us in this text, blessed is the one who considers the poor. And this may sound out of place. Why in the world does he start this text with blessed is the one who considers the poor, okay? And we're going to get to that. But here's what I want to help us do. This text is calling us to practice considering. And it's not consider like, you know, when someone says like, hey, can I have $1,000? And you're like, well, you know, I'll consider it, which basically means no. To consider means to look intently, like to really think deeply about. And so he's saying, I want you to consider this. And so this morning, rather than just say, hey guys, you should go and consider this and send you out of this room and maybe a third of us do it, I'm going to give us space this afternoon to really consider. To consider. To consider the poor. To consider the weaknesses. Now, why in the world are we talking about the poor? What I love, and if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've talked about this idea of acknowledging our weaknesses. We shared last week, I shared a quote by David Pallison and just talking about, you know, to be publicly weak is so countercultural. But really that's where breakthrough happens. In the workplace and environments and relationships and friendships, so often we try to present ourselves in this place of strength and we have it all together and we're self-sufficient and we never want anyone to know our weaknesses. But the Bible is counterculture in the sense of the fact that it's causing us constantly to remember our weaknesses. When we read this text, our mind immediately goes to the victim. We can easily go to this text and see ourselves in the eyes of David and be like, yeah, I've been betrayed. But guys, hey, we've actually been the betrayer. What if actually this text is not about David, but it's about us? And this whole passage that talks about that he's been sinned against and they speak these things and all of this, that it's actually us. And that we're actually betraying the Lord. And really, in many ways, we're like Judas, who comes to the table and shares a meal with Jesus. And I love, you know, this picture because Gospel Coalition a few years ago wrote about Judas and said, Jesus clean, like he washed the feet of a betrayer. Knowingly, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Judas was here at his table sharing a meal with him and moments later, he was going to go betray him. And that's us in many ways. That we have to recognize our weaknesses. My question to us this evening is, do you recognize your own sin in the midst of betrayal? I think we have a tendency a lot of times to point the finger, that we make the other person the problem. And I love what David does in this text. David acknowledges his own. I can't tell you how often I have counseled couples or been with people who have just had conflict in relationships, and they say you, and never actually acknowledge their own sin. And so I think it's important in the midst of betrayal, one of the things that we learn from David in this text is that we need to recognize that we have not only been sinned against, but we have sinned. And when he says to consider the one who is poor, he's causing us to just stop. He's causing us to pause. He's causing us to look at, to behold, to turn the mind to. And the word poor is not talking about your belongings. It's talking about those who are weak. It's talking about those who are lacking. And I think it's interesting, in the midst of being betrayed, he wants you to pause and consider the weaknesses of others. Because I think what we're going to see is maybe the person we're being betrayed by is no different than us. That actually we're exactly the same. I think we have a tendency sometimes to point the finger and say, it's the other. And we don't actually recognize our own sin, our own inadequacies, our own weaknesses. And so this psalm moves us from, just pointing the finger to acknowledge our own weakness. And so I want you to pause for a second. And I want you to consider, because again, I think a lot of us in the room tonight, we've come in and maybe like, hey, we want to have it all together. And I think the Lord definitely wants to see us grow in these things. The Lord definitely wants to see us sanctified and become more and more like Christ. But there's a sense of acknowledging where we're truly at. That if we're going to engage in relationships, if we're going to walk with one another, there has to be a sense of where we're not constantly pointing the finger and saying it's their fault. We have to sometimes go, hey, what about me? So I'm going to have us pause, and I want us to consider that. I want you to consider, how are you weak? And then here in a few minutes, I'll pray for us. Lord, I find that this text causes us to approach challenges in relationships quite differently. That we recognize in our sense of weakness, in our sin, you have bestowed so much grace upon us. But yet we're so quick to sometimes point the finger to the other and say it's all their fault. So Lord, would you allow us to truly experience your grace in our weaknesses? Would you truly allow us to acknowledge that we are the betrayer in so many different ways to the King of the universe? But yet you're so generous with your grace towards us. Lord, would you allow us just to consider our weaknesses. there's nothing good in and of us. It is the Lord who protects us and keeps us alive. The Lord is sustaining us. The Lord is restoring us. So, Lord, we thank you for this text that reminds us that we're not perfect and that we don't have to be perfect to be restored or to be cared for or to be protected. We just have to acknowledge our own weaknesses. So I just pray that you would help us to be aware of our own sin. I'm reminded of the text of taking the log out of my own eye before messing with the splinter in my neighbor's. And Lord, it's easy to point the finger. It's easy to point out others' sin, and sometimes I so often run from mine. So Lord, help me to acknowledge that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I think a second meaning that we see in this text is not only an acknowledgement of our own sin, that we would consider our own areas of weakness, but to blessed is the one who considers the poor, the weak. It's to recognize the needs of our community. It's to actually like pause and give thought to that we're not the only people in the room. That there are people here tonight. That there are people in our life. There are people in our missional communities. There are people in our core groups who are feeling this right now, who are feeling this way right now, who have felt this way this week, who feel betrayed in some way. And maybe there's a sense of loneliness, like they're walking alone, and the Lord is calling us to consider them, to consider those in our community. And the reason why I find that fascinating is Jesus in Luke chapter 13, 18 is actually going to quote this psalm right before he's betrayed by Judas. He actually uses this phrase where it says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." It's almost this prophetic word of what Jesus is going to speak when he's going to be betrayed. And so when we read this text, it helps us to understand and be sympathetic with what Jesus was feeling in that moment when he was betrayed. And Judas wasn't the only betrayer at that table. Right? Like, Peter is going to betray Jesus. And we're going to betray Jesus. And we see this text, and like, this is, when we read this text, it helps us understand this is what Jesus feels. But not only that, but this is what people in our community feel. And if you're like me and somebody who sometimes runs from emotions a little bit, and you're like, I don't want to feel that way. I don't like it. I want to do something fun and happy, okay? I don't want to, let me not go here. This allows us, and I think the Psalms allow us to kind of lean in to experience what others in our community are experiencing. So let me explain that in a way that may be a little more helpful. In 2005, actually in 2003, I met a man named Carrer at Del Rio, the border of Texas and Mexico. And long story, I'm going to leave out some, but you're like, why in the world were you at the border of Mexico? I met this guy, and he says, hey, when you go back, I want you to remember there's people deep in the mountains of Mexico who are literally freezing to death. And he said, they need jackets and blankets. And so I continued to remember that, but I couldn't truly be sympathetic. I had no idea. I'd never seen this. But several years later, 2005 came about, and we had extra money in our church budget at that time, in our ministry budget, and we were like, what can we do? And career, and this conversation popped into my mind. And I was like, what would it look like for us to collect jackets and blankets and go and meet career? And this 2 years later, random dude I met at the, you know, entrance to Mexico, and like, what is it? How's this going to go? And so I call up career and I say, hey, career, you know, thankfully he answered. I was like, hey, I want to come down. I want to hear the story. I want to hear more about this. What would it look like for us to partner with you and collect jackets and blankets, and we'll come down to Mexico? And so he's like, yeah, come down. So me and a buddy got in a car. We drove down to Del Rio, and it's crazy. If you ever drive across the state of Texas, it takes like 12 hours, and you never leave the state, okay? And so we drove all the way south, stayed in a hotel, woke up the next morning, met Carrera, videoed him. He shared this need. I brought this back to our church. We collected jackets and blankets. We put them in the back of a U-Haul and drove them to the Mexican border. And there, he had a U-Haul on the other side, which was not U-Haul, of something else. And we took everything out. We put it in his truck, and we began this journey. I have no idea where we're going. I told my parents at the time, I'm like, I'm going deep into Mexico. I don't know when I'll be back. I don't know if I'll have cell phone reception. Here we go. And we took off. What an adventure. And we journeyed down, and everywhere we passed, I mean, we passed this factory that was making maize, and so we grabbed all this cornmeal and we stacked it up in our car, and I think we had like 20, 50-pound bags of just this bags of cornmeal, and we were like sitting on them, and they were on top of the car, and then we like passed a fruit stand, and we're like, yeah, let's buy fruit, and so we're just collecting all these items, and we stayed in this government housing that night before. And then the next morning, we were going to drive into the mountains. It took us 18 hours to drive there from the Mexican border. And we pulled into the mountains. And there's a tribe of Indians called the Tarahumara Indians. And they were, one, they're Olympic runners. If you read the story, Born to Run, it's amazing. It's about these guys. But they also wear these colorful, colorful dresses and attire. And so they start coming out of the mountains as we start pulling in. And they come up and they're grabbing fruit and they're grabbing blankets. And I remember this was when it was cool then. I had an Abercrombie & Fitch sweatshirt and I gave it to like the chief of the Tarahumara Indians. So there's a picture of him wearing a green Abercrombie & Fitch hooded sweatshirt and me like hugging him. It's awesome. And here's what it did. For me, it opened my eyes. It allowed me to sympathize with the needs of others. Now, this is not a text for social justice, okay? This is not a text. There's many other texts that I could turn to that could tell us, like, to take care of the poor, the needy. But I'm using this story as an example because sometimes we have to truly see someone's need to be sympathetic. Someone we have to truly, we almost have to put ourselves in their shoes to be sympathetic and to really understand and to be able to walk with them. And what this text does is it allows us, this is like we're getting a mission trip here just by reading Psalm 41, because it's hopefully opening our eyes, allowing us to behold, allowing us to look into the life of someone who's being betrayed and feels alone. And that's a lot of people here. And we need eyes to see that. We need eyes that truly see people. I want us to have the eyes of Jesus, that we would not just be blinded by our own concerns, but we would begin to look at the needs of others. We talked in our missional community a few weeks ago about the BLESS rhythms. We use the BLESS rhythms. We have like 42 acronyms we use at Ecclesia. If you don't have them all memorized, you're not a true member, okay? Just kidding. But we have like 42 acronyms, and one of those is the BLESS rhythms. Bless, listen, eat, speak, Sabbath. And I think so often we talk about the BLESS rhythms being something that we use to engage people who do not know the gospel. How can we engage them? How can we bless them, listen them, eat with them, speak and proclaim the good news of Jesus, Sabbath and recreate with them? How can we live life with them to truly know the gospel? And I'm like, you know what? We honestly need to maybe do a better job of doing that with us. that we would, how can we bless one another? What if we were intentional in our mind? Because like this text says, consider those who are weak. And then it's going to describe this area of weakness in David's life. And so I'm like, for us to truly consider that this week, we actually have to pause, look at our relationships. And that's why I love missional communities, because early on in missional community life, somebody's like, I want to know all the church. I'm like, yeah, I want to know all the church too. But you can't truly care for all the church. Like, you may want to be in relationship with all the church. Like, hey, I want all these people to meet my needs. But the church is not meant just to meet all your needs. The church is there so that we would one another, so that we would join in with one another, that we would see the needs of one another. And I'm like, man, I have this small community, this missional community that I'm trying to care for their needs. And that's why I love that we break it down into smaller groups, because that's where care really happens. And so I'm like, where in the world are you able to see the needs of our church? How are you blessing them? Like, how would you bless someone in your missional community this week? How can you listen? How many people just want to be heard and just share some areas of weakness and challenge in their own life this week? How could we share a meal with someone this week? How can we speak and proclaim the good news in the midst of, because that's what's going to happen. David's going to come to a place where he no longer feels betrayed because he recognizes the delight that God has in him. And I'm just wondering if, like, some of us just need somebody to tell us that God delights in us. And we need to hear that tonight and this week. And so I look at this and I go, are we recognizing the needs of our community? Are we willing to really get involved in each other's life? Like, I'm honestly, like, I'm listening to David and I'm like, if David was in my church, okay, David's in my church and David comes to me and, like, let's say David walks over here to the welcome table and he's like, man, everybody's against me. They're out to kill me. I'd be like, dude, I don't know that I want to hang out with you, right? Like, how many of us would say, like, if this person comes, this person sounds needy. This person sounds like there's a lot going on in his life. And if I'm kind of a skeptic, so I kind of look at David and be like, man, I don't know, did you bring this on yourself? Like, I don't know. I mean, probably, hey, I know, like, it takes two to tango, all right? So, like, there's probably something is going on with you. This is not all your neighbor. And I'm just looking at this. I'm like, imagine this guy walks into my church and says, hey, they're out to kill me. They're talking bad about me. They hate me. They whisper about me. They're wishing bad things upon me. My friend I had over the other night, we shared a pizza. He hates me too. And I'm like, man, what do I do with this guy? Are we willing to get into the mess with people? No, when I read this text, I was like, I'll be honest, I think sometimes I'm like, maybe Greg will care for him, you know? Sorry, Greg, you know? Garrett surely will, you know? But I'm like, man, am I willing to jump in? Am I willing to spend the time? Am I willing to really consider those who are weak around me? Tim Keller said, real love is to look at somebody and get a vision for where they should go and what they should be. To get a vision of their cleanliness. To get a vision of what they would look like if they got all the barnacles off, if you got all the dirt off, if you got all the infection off. Talking about the story of washing the disciples' feet. It says, feet in those days were wounded, they were scraped, they were cut, they were not just dirty. Love is washing. Love means you get involved. And Jesus got involved with the people that were going to betray him. It's amazing. I want us to reflect for just a moment. I want us to consider the needs of those around us. I want us to consider the needs of people in our missional community and how we can jump in and be good news with them this week. How we could consider the needs of the people closest to us. And guess what? Like, that may be your family, that may be your spouse, that may be your roommate, that may be your next door neighbor, that may be your coworker, that may be the person across the apartment complex. Consider the needs of those around you. Let's be silent for a moment, then we'll pray.
This is Romans 12 as we reflect on what it means to look to the other. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Contribute to the needs of the saints. How's this for betrayal? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Just another perspective in the way of Jesus of what it looks like to consider the other.
So, Father, give us open eyes to see the needs around us the way you see the needs. Help us to look upon our neighbors and our friends with compassion, and that we would not recognize them as any different than ourselves. We're all in need. So, Lord, help us to consider them. Help us to step in and get involved. Help us to love those who persecute us and even wash the feet of those we know may betray us in the future. Amen. Last thing is this. We read in this text, and so we go from this section in verse 1 through 3 where he talks about considering the poor. He talks about the Lord protecting him. And then we read in verse 4 through 10, we read this about the situation that David is facing and how his friends are treating him and all of this betrayal. And then it comes back with this reminder in verse 11, by this I know that you delight in me. I think what's interesting, in the midst of betrayal, I think we can easily focus on what we do not have. And it's in this that he recognizes his delight, that he has a delight for the Lord, but also the Lord has a delight for him. And I think so often our focus and need for attention can be misdirected. I think we can easily read this passage and just say, man, I wish my friends liked me. I wish my friends didn't betray me. And I'm telling you tonight, that even if your friends never betrayed you, and even if your friends only spoke kind words of you, it would never fill the void of your heart. All of us are longing for something or someone to delight in us, okay? I'm looking for something or someone to delight in us. When I married my wife, we went to New York City, and it was at Christmas time. And I took my new bride and I put her on the side of Rockefeller Center and I ice skated for her, around that skating rink. Why? So she would delight in me, all right? I had my leg up behind me and everything going around, okay? It was beautiful. You would have loved it. You would have delighted, all right? Yes. And as goofy as that sounds, you and I, we've been doing that since the day we were born. We were looking for someone to delight in us. My daughter, when she was at swim lessons this week, she went off the high dive. She hit the pool. She came up. Guess who she's looking at? Dad. Dad, what'd you think? And it's like, we are constantly looking for that. Social media is bent around the fact that we want something or someone to delight in us. Everything in life is we're searching for that delight. It is our boss. We want our boss to delight in us. We want friends to delight in us. We want people to delight in us. And what is interesting is in the midst of his betrayal, what gives him hope is saying, he says, you delight in me. And maybe that's exactly like what we need to hear. We feel like we're not measuring up tonight. We feel like we could never make the cut. We feel like, man, no one's ever going to pick me for their kickball team. And Lord's like, hey, you're on my team. I delight in you. And that's significant. That's huge. It's a confidence. I love David's confidence. But this I know. And I think that's really what the Lord wants us to hear tonight. No matter where we are, that we would know. That we wouldn't have to guess. We wouldn't have to doubt. We wouldn't have to question. We wouldn't be having to sit here tonight and consider, is the Lord pleased with me? In Christ, he looks at you and says, I delight in you. I delight in you. His delight in us is not because lack of sin, okay? I love this because David says right out of the gates, be gracious to me for my sin. So he's not loving him and delighting in him because he's sinless. It does say that he has integrity, which means that he has a commitment and a desire to please the Lord, but it's not perfect. So the way he delights in us is through the cross. He sends Jesus, and Jesus took our betrayal. Jesus was betrayed so that we could receive the delight of God. That's the hope of the message that David is sharing in the psalm. That Jesus is going to experience these things, verses 4 through 10. Jesus is going to share tables with betrayers. Jesus is going to share a meal and clean the feet of people who are going to walk out of the room and sell him for chump change. And he's going to do that so that he can delight in you. So that he doesn't have to, he's not looking over your sin. He took care of your sin. Your sin was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was forsaken. Jesus was alone. Jesus was accused. Jesus was spoken badly against. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was betrayed so that you could receive the delight of God. That is the good news. C.S. Lewis says this, how God thinks of us is not only more important, but it's infinitely more important. How we think of him is of no importance except insofar as it's related to how he thinks of us. To be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work, or a father in a son. He says, it seems impossible. A weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain, but so it is. It's like we can't even imagine. Why in the world would he delight in us? Why in the world would he look at us like an artist delights in his work or a father like a son? It's amazing. John Piper says, now why is it that God performs all of these acts of love towards us continually, drawing us to the attention that he's doing it for his own glory? He's doing it for his name's sake. Because here's the thing, if God just made us, if he just delighted in us so that we would be like, hey, I'm pretty awesome. And we would lead, it would lead to our own self-exaltation, that we would get to a place where we're like, he delights in me. I must be pretty cool. But it doesn't, you know, count, it doesn't necessarily turn us back to him and make much of him. And so he says this. He wouldn't love me so much as if he made himself the end of my goal and my quest, because self, no matter how glorified, no matter how made much of, will never satisfy my heart. No matter how much I'm made much of, that won't necessarily satisfy me. It says, I must look away from my made much of self in order to see God truly and love him as my final treasure. And therefore, I think God makes much of us so that we'll have greater capacity to enjoy him. And so the reason he delights in us, the reason he enjoys us, the reason he wants to tell us that he loves us, that he's captivated by us, is so that we would make much of him and treasure him above all things. And so it's because of the grace of Christ. It's because the work of Christ on the cross. He would be arrested. He would be ridiculed. He would be mocked. So that you would be made much of. So that you would make much of him. He delights in you. So that you in turn would delight in him. And so tonight I want you just to pause. And this will be our ending prayer tonight. That you would reflect on the fact that God delights in you. And I want you to personalize it. That God, he delights in Justin. That he delights in Brian. That he delights in Todd and Adam. That he delights in Melissa. That he delights in Jenny. That he delights in Mindy. He delights in you tonight. And it's not because you pulled one over on him. It's not because you're like, man, maybe I fooled him. He doesn't really see it all. He sees it all. But Jesus didn't pay for some. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And so we recognize that he no longer sees us in our sins. He sees the perfect blood of his son, Jesus. And because of that, he delights in us this evening. Let's pray. Lord, help us to consider your delight. And help us to walk out of this room knowing tonight that you delight in us. Just that fact alone would totally change the way that I live this week. If I truly, truly believed you delighted in me, tomorrow morning I wake up not running after the delight of others. It changes. And so, Lord, I want to know that tonight. I want to know that as we sing and as we declare and even as we come to the communion tables here in a few minutes, that as we come to this table recognizing that your body was broken so that God would delight in us, that we come to the table as a way of saying, even though we've betrayed you, you've allowed us to come back to the table. Even though, like, we mocked you, you said, come back to the table and remember me. And do this over and over and over again. The invitation you offer us is amazing. And so, Lord, we want to know your love tonight. And I pray for those who are here tonight who have maybe have never put their trust in Jesus. And tonight, they don't know if God looks at them and it's a look of terror or a look of delight. Lord, I pray that you would just convince them of their need for Jesus. That all of us in this room, all of us have sinned. And because of that sin, we're separated from God. But Jesus paid it all. And so I pray for anyone in this room who's never trusted in Jesus, that they would give their life to Jesus tonight. And they would experience the delight of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.